In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Now, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 4, and this is with regards to the verse that we tried to commit to memory this morning. All right, just a quick comment on this verse. Okay, Luke chapter 4. And I'd like us to look at verse 16. And he there refers to Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And what did he read? He read this portion from the book of Isaiah. You look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So this passage from the book of Isaiah was actually referring to whom? When the Lord said, I. So who was the I? The I, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All right, so remember when you memorize this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually talking about his ministry on this earth. All right, that was my comment on Luke chapter 4, the verse that we read earlier on. I tried to memorize earlier on. My subject this morning is genuine servants of God. Genuine servants of God. And I speak from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Yes, verse 1 says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. In other words, my coming in to you to bring the gospel to you was not in vain. It was not a failure. Now, you remember, Paul founded this church in his second missionary trip. He brought the gospel into Europe in his second missionary trip. The first city that he evangelized was the city of Philippi. And there he founded the church, Now there he and his fellow missionary Silas were very, very severely beaten. They were persecuted for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they were arrested and thrown into maximum security imprisonment. Now, then after his release, Paul did not remain in Philippi. He moved on to the next city. The city that he went to next was the city of Thessalonica, and there he spent only over a short period of time ministering to the folks there. He founded the church there. It was possibly only for a few weeks that he ministered there because of the very, very strong opposition that he faced in the city of Thessalonica. And so he and his missionary partners had to very hurriedly leave the city of Thessalonica, and the next city that they went to was the city of Berea. And there again, Paul faced persecution, and Paul then had to be conducted out of Berea, and then he went down south to the city of Athens. Then subsequently, Timothy and Silas, who were left behind in Berea, joined him in the city of Athens. Now, Paul felt very, very uneasy in regards to the situation in the city of Thessalonica because he had left that city very, very hurriedly. He had left the church very hurriedly. So he wanted to be sure that the church was well ministered to, and so he sent his spiritual son, Timothy, back to the city of Thessalonica to minister to the Christians there. Then he himself subsequently went to the city of Corinth. And then sometime later, Timothy, his spiritual son, after ministering in the city of Thessalonica, met up with him in the city of Corinth. And he brought good news. The church was doing well. The church had become evangelistic, and the church had become very, very exemplary. And so we read, all right, Paul says, my entering in to you was not in vain. It was not a failure. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, you have become very exemplary in your Christian conduct, Christian behavior. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We don't even have to say anything. In these places, people testified of your evangelistic zeal. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. In other words, they truly showed forth fruits of conversion. Yes, they were exhibiting or showing work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. They were persecuted, but they showed forth patience. So Paul here says, our coming to you was not a failure. It was not in vain. Now, very often people fail in their service unto the Lord because of three things. Possible. Three things. Number one, the love of women. Number two, the love of money. And then number three, the love of power. Very, very often people fail because of these three things. Yes. They get involved in a scandalous affair with a woman, and then they're caught, and that's the end of their service. Or they could be pastors, they could be elders, they could be deacons, they could be Sunday school teachers, they could be fellowship leaders. Friends, when they're caught, their service is over. They no longer are able to serve the Lord. Or they might misappropriate funds from the church treasury. And when they are found out, they are finished. Yes, and they will surely be found out because the word of God tells us clearly, be sure your sins will find you out. For sure. And they will be found out. And once they are found out, they are finished. They can't serve the Lord anymore. And they might have to go to jail. Or they could be power mad. So often we see this happening in churches. There are people who want to be seen as decision makers. They want to be seen as the driving force in the church. They love to lord over other people. And then they pull glory down upon themselves. Now, what service do such people do unto the Lord? No service at all. In fact, what they do is a lot of damage. They want to be served rather than to be served. And they want to be served rather than to serve. And the Lord tells us that he himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So it is not surprising at all that people who want to control churches, or who are power mad, my dear friends, would end up being failures in their service unto the Lord. But the service of Paul, Silas, and Timothy was different. As Paul put it, it was not in vain. It was not a failure. Yes, it was not a failure because Paul, Silas, and Timothy were true ministers of the gospel, true preachers of the gospel. And in this passage, we will see that Paul was actually defending himself somewhat, and he's defending also his two fellow servants against the accusations that were brought against them. And they accused them of being not genuine servants of the Lord. Possibly because Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to very hurriedly leave the city of Thessalonica because of the persecution that they experienced. Now, Paul would normally not defend himself if the attack was against him, and he would not defend himself for the defense of himself, for the sake of defending himself. But Paul would definitely defend himself for the sake of the gospel. Now, you will see that when he wrote to the city of Philippi, in the letter to the Philippians, he did not care to defend himself. Because in that instance, the gospel was not hurt in any way. So if you would turn to First Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. You'll see that Paul didn't care to defend himself, right? Although he was under attack in that instance. First Philippians 1, 15 to 18. Verse 15, some indeed preached Christ even of envy and strife. There were people who were very envious of Paul because of his success in his service. They were envious of him, so they preached even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. At that time, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he was in prison. So when these people who were enemies of Paul, they didn't like him, they preached for what purpose? To cause for Paul to feel pain, because Paul was not able to preach the gospel because he didn't have the freedom to preach. He was in prison, whereas these people were out there preaching. And so they say, you see, you're in prison, you're out here, you're able to preach, you're not able to preach. So they preached to add affliction to the bonds of Paul. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Paul says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, and ye will rejoice. In fact, he didn't care to defend himself. He said, I rejoice, even though I'm under personal attack, I rejoice because Jesus is preached. You see? So, friends, there is really a place for defending ourselves. If defending ourselves is not for the sake of defending ourselves, but it is for the sake of defending the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. Now you see, if Paul did not defend himself, and his accusers were successful in deceiving the folks in the city of Thessalonica into believing that Paul was and his fellow missionaries were not genuine preachers of the gospel, but they were merely itinerant, fly-by-night preachers, then what would happen to the message that they were preaching? The message they preached would have been discredited by these people. The logic would be very simple. The preacher is a false preacher. Therefore, the message that is brought by the preacher cannot be a true message. You see, the message would be discredited. And so if the message is not true, don't believe in the message. So you see, there was a need, therefore, for Paul to defend himself for the sake of the gospel. And Paul's argument that he was a genuine preacher of the gospel was essentially based on what the Thessalonian Christians had already known about him. You see, he entered in unto them. They knew about him. They saw the conduct of Paul with their own eyes when Paul and his fellow missionaries ministered to them. The Thessalonian Christians surely knew, first of all, about his boldness in preaching. That's what I want to talk about, first of all. His boldness in preaching the gospel. Number two, his motivation in preaching the gospel. Number three, his transparent method of preaching the gospel. All these three go to show that Paul and company were genuine preachers of the gospel. Their boldness, their motivation, then transparency in preaching the gospel. Now, let's first consider his boldness in preaching the gospel, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, it was not a failure. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Yes, they were bold. Before Paul and Silas and Timothy came to the city of Thessalonica to preach, as we said already, Paul and Silas were severely persecuted in the city of Philippi, beaten severely, thrown into maximum security imprisonment. Now, persons of lesser substance, lesser quality, and Paul and Silas would have given up and said, no, this is just too painful for us to do. We'll stop preaching the gospel. No, my dear friends, in spite of the persecution that they experienced, the hardship that they experienced, the sufferings that they experienced, nothing was going to stop them from preaching. So with great boldness, they came into the city of Thessalonica to preach to the Thessalonians. At Thessalonica, he didn't have an easier time either. Again, you know what the word of God says here? if you look at verse 2, the last part, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, they met with great persecution, met with great opposition, and yet they preached. You see how bold they were. Yes, now why were they so bold? They were so bold because they were true preachers of the gospel, not fly-by-night preachers, true preachers of the gospel, genuine preachers of the gospel. And more importantly, they were very, very bold because they knew that the gospel that they were carrying, bearing, was the true gospel. It was the truth. Yes, so their boldness was no secret. The Thessalonians saw for themselves how bold Paul and his missionary partners were. The question for all of us is this: how bold are we in sharing the truth with other people? I'm talking about ourselves now. How bold are we in sharing the gospel with others? Now, it is important for us to be bold to share the gospel with others because our boldness is an indication that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are bold. We are not afraid to be laughed at. We are not afraid to be ridiculed. Yes, for the sake of our faith, for the sake of the gospel. We understand and we believe this truth that it was said by the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, happy are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy, rejoice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, my dear friends, our boldness is an indication that we are indeed citizens of heaven. So, I ask you again and ask myself, how bold are we in sharing the gospel with others? If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we must be bold. Yes, we must be bold. Now, we also understand that to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ is to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. He suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." Now, in the course of sharing the gospel, if we have to suffer, we will be willing to suffer, we'll be bold enough to suffer, because we know that this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. He suffered. And when we suffer, we are just walking in his steps, following him, that's all. And that understanding will cause us to be very bold in our witnessing. Yes, a young man entered into the army. He faced his real test the first night when he was in his barrack. Now, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and that night he did what he was, he was hesitant about what he should be doing that night, something that he always did, and that was to do his quiet time beside his bed. He would place his Bible on the bed, and then he would read the Bible and he would pray. And that night, before he went to sleep in the barrack, he was debating within himself whether to do that or not to do that. He said to himself, because the barrack was very boisterous. Yes, the boys were having a very rowdy time. They were cursing and they were swearing. And this young man then said to himself, maybe it is wiser for me to find another place to do my quiet time away from these people, or maybe I should find another time to do it. But then he decided that he should do otherwise. He said, "But I'm a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give my testimony. I will show my true colors." And so that night, he did what he always did. He knelt beside his bed, opened his Bible, and he read his Bible, and he prayed. Then, all of a sudden, strangely enough, the noises in the barrack quietened down. And this young man finished his quiet time. And after he finished his quiet time, the barrack became very, very rowdy again. But then the next night, what happened was this: his barrack mates, 8 of them, pulled out their Bibles from their bags, and then they started to read the Bible also. So you see, in time, this young man became quite a great influence in the camp that he was in. So we admire such a testimony, such a wonderful testimony borne by this young man. He showed that he was a genuine witness of the gospel. How? By being very, very bold. That he was a true witness, because he was a true witness, that was why he was that bold. And he surely showed by his boldness that the gospel that he believed in was true, genuine. That's why he dared to be so bold. So friends, how bold are we in sharing the gospel with others? Remember this, our boldness in sharing the gospel with others show that we are true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are telling everybody that the gospel that we believe in is true. That is why we are as bold as we are. Next, let's look at the motivation of the Apostle Paul in bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians. Now, his boldness or his motivation in preaching the gospel shows that he was indeed a genuine preacher of the gospel, not a fly-by-night itinerant preacher. No, he was not that kind of a preacher, but a genuine preacher of the gospel. Now, let's remember that the Thessalonians already had known about his motivation of preaching the gospel. Remember, Paul was defending himself. Yes, he wanted to quell all those accusations that were brought against him. So he was defending himself. And he was reminding the Thessalonians what they had already known about him in regards to his motivation in preaching the gospel. So when he wrote them, he was simply reminding them, that's all. He reminded them of what they had already known about him. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Paul and company surely were not fly-by-night itinerant preachers who had impure motives in preaching. Now, these people, these itinerant false preachers, were indeed a very deceitful people. They will make use of trickeries to deceive and to trick people into doing what? Into giving them money, of course. Yes. Are there such kinds of preachers today? What do you think? Are there such preachers today? There are preachers who would be tricksters, who would deceive people into giving them money. Are there such preachers today? Of course there are, my dear friends. We have to be very, very watchful against them. Yes, we must be very discerning. Now, usually such people would have great charisma, and they would have great stage personality. Yes, and then they would claim that they are gifted with the ability to perform signs and wonders. They claim that they are able to cast out demons, and they claim that they are able to perform faith healing. Now the question is, would you ever be deceived by such people? Would you? We say, no, I would never be deceived by such people, because I know the word of God enough so that I would be discerning enough and would not be deceived. Oh, my dear friends, don't be too sure. Don't be too sure. I tell you, these people are very, very good, very, very charismatic. They have got great pulling power. But friends, if we want not to be deceived, and if you want to be discerning, the only way for us to be so is to read God's word. Know God's word really, really well, so that when we see a trickster, we are able to discern him as a trickster. Yes, and if we see a false preacher, we are able to identify him as a false preacher. Know the word of God well. That is the only defense that we have against such tricksters. Now, Paul and company, as we said, were genuine preachers of the gospel. Their motivation in bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians was simply this. What was their motivation, friends? It was to be faithful to their master. That was all. Faithful to the master who had entrusted them with the preaching of the gospel. And so we read in verse 3 and verse 4 again. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. We don't speak anything else. As we have been put in trust by God to preach the gospel, even so we speak. Yes, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So what did Paul see themselves as? He saw himself and his fellow missionaries as stewards of the gospel, as men who were allowed by God, or approved by God, to be put in trust with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, stewards, put in trust. Now, what is the most important quality of a steward? The most important quality of a steward is faithfulness. That's the most important quality, faithfulness. Now, you will recall the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ about this wealthy man who went far away on a long journey, and he was away for a long time. Yes, and before he left, he called his three servants to him. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2 talents. To another one, he gave 1 talent. And then he went away. Then after a long time, he came back, and then came the day of reckoning. The 5-talented man made use of his talents, and he traded his talents, and he gained an additional 5 talents. And the Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He was highly commended. The same commendation also was given to the man who was given 2 talents. Yes, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But what about the 3rd servant who received 1 talent? He did not receive commendation. What he received was condemnation. Yes, the Lord said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant," because he didn't do anything with the talent given to him. He went and hid his talent. So the Lord said to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, take him away." And he was cast into outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Paul and company knew what the Lord wanted from them. He knew that what the Lord wanted from them as stewards is faithfulness. Faithfulness. They were entrusted with the gospel. And Paul was very, very constrained to preach it, constrained even by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach it. And he saw it as an absolute necessity to preach the gospel. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It is absolutely necessary that I preach the gospel. If I don't preach, woe is unto me. Paul wanted very, very much to be faithful to his Lord. So no amount of opposition, no matter how fierce it was going to deter him from preaching the gospel. His main motive was to be faithful to his master, who had entrusted him with the gospel for him to preach. Wang Mingtao was recognized as the fundamentalist preacher of the gospel in China. He served as the leader of the Christian Tabernacle until his arrest in the year 1955. He was arrested by the communist government because he refused to join the church movement that was controlled by the government. And because of that, sometime in August in the year 1955, he and his wife and 18 members of the church were arrested by the communist government. So he was put in prison. But shortly after that, because of the great coercion that he came under, Wong signed a confession statement. And because he signed a confession statement, he was released from prison by the authorities. However, after his release, he felt so terrible. He felt very, very guilty. He felt that he was like Peter, denying his Lord 3 times. And so what did he do? He went back to the government and he recanted what he had confessed. He said, "All right, dismiss the confession. I recant. What I'm saying is the confession wasn't true. I recant. All right, I'm willing to go to prison." And so he went to prison. Yes, he spent the next 22 years in a prison labor camp until the year 1980. Then upon his release, he became involved in the house church movement in Beijing until his death in China. Now, what do you think was regarded by Wang Mingtao as the most important thing to him as he looked back into his Christian service? What do you think he regarded as the most important thing? It's faithfulness, of course, faithfulness. So there was a time when some Christians from outside of China who visited China, and then they visited with Wang Mingtao, and they asked him, what advice can you give to us who want to serve the Lord? And he said this, be faithful. That's all he said, be faithful. My dear friends, Paul entered into the Thessalonica to preach the gospel. Why? Because he wanted to be faithful to his master. He wanted to be a faithful steward of the gospel that he was entrusted with. That was all. That was his motivation, to be faithful to his master. So verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God, approved by God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Yes, so we want to be faithful. So even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He saw himself as being approved by God, not by anyone, but by God, who had trusted him. Paul, I trust you to bring the gospel. I trust you to share the gospel. And he intended to be very faithful to this God of his. Not just anyone, but the all-powerful, all-knowing God who loved him and gave his only begotten Son to die for him. And he knew, of course, that this God of his, being all-knowing, all-powerful, knew all about his motives. And he knew that this God of his was always trying his heart. You see, verse 4, look at the second part. I read verse 4 for you and take note of the second part. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So he knew that God was trying his heart all the time. Yes, so because of that, how could Paul not be faithful? He must be faithful. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Let us be very, very conscious of this truth, friends. This all-knowing and all-powerful God sees us, and he knows everything about us, and he is trusting us to be his witness. Think about it. He trusts you and me to be his witnesses. Think about it. So the question is, are we genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we? We say we are believers. Are we genuine believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are, friends, we must realize that we have been entrusted with the gospel for us to share. We might not be called to be preachers. We might not be called to be pastors. We might not be called to be missionaries. But surely, my dear friends, you and I have been called to be his witnesses. He said to us, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He has called us to be his witnesses. So the question is, how faithful have we been in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? How faithful have we been sharing the gospel for him? If we are genuine believers, there will be this aim in us all the time. Lord, I want to be faithful to you in my witnessing. Everywhere I go, whether it be in the school that you have placed me in, whether it be the university that you placed me in, whether it be the workplace that you placed me in, whether it be the club that you placed me in to socialize, I want to be a good witness for you. We will want to tell people that Jesus came to die for their sins and Jesus came to save them. Yes, we will want to tell people this message. Next, I'd like us to look at a transparent method by which Paul preached the gospel. And again, this was testimony to the fact that he was a genuine preacher of the gospel. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of man sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul was not one who used flattery in his preaching, neither at any time used we flattering words. He would call a spade a spade. Now, I would not be transparent in my preaching if I do not call a spade a spade. If I flatter you, I would actually be lying to you. Then I would have committed a sin. I would be flattering you if you are living in sin and I say it's all right. Yes. Now, I would be flattering you if you are worldly and I say that you are not. Now, I would be flattering you if you, let's say, have an unregenerate heart. I say, okay, your heart is quite all right. When in actual fact, I know that an unregenerate heart is one that is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now, I will be flattering you and will be telling you wicked lies when I assure you that you are going to heaven, when in actual fact you are going to hell. No, a genuine preacher must never, never use flattery. He must speak the truth. Now, when a person uses flattery on you, if he ever uses flattery on you, let us not be taken in by the flattery. But let us be wise, let us be discerning, and understand that usually when people apply flattery to you, they have an ulterior motive. They have an agenda. They want to get something from you. That's why they flatter you. Isn't it true? Now, sadly, sometimes we see flattery being made use of even by people who profess to be Christians to take advantage of others. There was this church, a very generous church, a giving church, a wealthy church. It was a good church. And then it was always helping other churches, always giving funds to missions. And then there was this mission organization that was poor, very poor. And of course it needed money. And then it came up with an idea of producing a video. And so they produced a video about the condition of the missions work. And then they presented this video to the congregation of this wealthy church. Yes, I actually saw the video. The message of the video actually was very, very disappointing because it contained lots and lots of flattery for this church that was very, very wealthy, and that was a giving church, which was a very, very good church. It was using flattery for what? To get more money from this church. Now, was it necessary for this missions organization to use flattery to ask for more money from this wealthy church? Was it necessary? There was absolutely no necessity at all. What they needed to do was to go on their knees to pray and then approach this church and be very frank about it. No flattery was needed. But they made use of flattery. And I think that was very, very disappointing. Yes. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must avoid flattery. We must be very, very transparent in our dealings and not have any kind of a hidden agenda to take advantage or to exploit others to satisfy our own desires. Let our speech be yea, yea, and nay, nay, and not yea, nay, and nay, yea. No, but yea, yea. Our yes must be yes. Our no must be no. And Paul was not one who wore a cloak to cover his covetousness. There was no need for him to wear any cloak to cover his covetousness because there was no covetousness in him. And so he says in verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. God is my witness. I've never needed to put on a cloak to cover my covetousness because I've no covetousness. And God is my witness." In dealing with the church at Corinth, Paul chose not to be supported by the church at Corinth. This was another church. He chose not to be supported by the church at Corinth, but he worked as a tent maker to support himself. Now, why did he do that? Now, he took that action because he did not want his accusers to cause people to think that Paul was a covetous person, that Paul was greedy. So he made use of his own hands to earn his keeps. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, you find that Paul actually did the same thing when he ministered to the church at Thessalonica. if you read 1 Thessalonians 2:6, he says this: "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." As the apostles of Christ, actually, it is not wrong for us to be supported by you, but we choose not to be supported by you. We choose not to be burdensome to you. Possibly, Paul could have made use of his trade again, made use of his hands to do tent making to support himself. Now, in all our dealings, as genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be above board in all our dealings. We must handle God's money with care and with transparency to the best of our ability. Our dealings with others, others dealing with us, must see that we are not greedy and that our integrity is not suspect. And the young people, all right, you must begin young. Young people, in your dealings, in your fellowship, you must also be above board. Now, if you are appointed to handle money, be sure that you keep good accounts. Keep a good record of the accounts. Make sure that you are seen as being above board. I remember years ago, there was this group of young people who wanted to organize a camp. But they needed money. They were short of money. The camp fees paid by the young people were not enough for them to have the camp, so they needed money. And I tried to help them. I gave them some money to help them to run the camp. Then at the conclusion of the camp, I was very, very pleasantly surprised, because the leader of the camp came up to me and said this to me, Deacon Koh. I was a deacon at that time, and he said, Deacon Koh, there is balance in what you gave to us, you know, and this is the remainder. I hand it back to you. I was very, very surprised that he did that. He didn't keep the money, and neither did the YF keep the money. He made sure that the YF didn't keep the money. He gave it back to me. I was very, very impressed by the action of this young man. And it is no wonder at all that this man later on, this young man later on, grew up to become one of the outstanding leaders in Singapore. Yes. Paul surely was above board in his ministry. Yes, he did not seek the glory of man. Yes, nor of man sought the glory, verse 6 says, nor of man sought the glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He was no man pleaser. No, he was not one who sought for popularity. He was not one who sought for popularity. And we need to do the same thing, friends. We need to check up on ourselves to see if, when we are serving the Lord, that we are really wanting to please the Lord and not to please ourselves. We must check on ourselves. And then not to please ourselves and not even to please other men. But our motive is to please the one true living God. Let us be very, very genuine in being witnesses for the Lord. Let us not only be genuine, friends. Important that we be genuine, but it is also very important that we be seen as being genuine, as Paul and company were not only preachers of the gospel, not only genuine preachers of the gospel, but they were seen as being genuine preachers of the gospel by the folks in the city of Thessalonica. Now let us show our genuineness in our being witnesses for the Lord by our boldness in witnessing for Him. When we are bold, we not only show that we are genuine witnesses, but when we are bold, we are also telling the world that what we believe in is absolutely true. That is why we are so bold. The gospel that we carry is absolutely true. That is why we are so bold. Now, Paul's genuineness in being a preacher was also shown by his motivation to preach the gospel. And what was his motivation? His motivation was simply to be faithful to his Lord, who had committed to him the preaching of the gospel. Yes, he was entrusted with the gospel, and Paul knew that he was entrusted with this gospel, and he wanted to be very, very responsible, and so that was his motivation in preaching the gospel. Yes, now, if we want to be genuine witnesses, or if we are genuine witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have the right motivation. And our motivation is simply to be faithful to the Lord, who wants us to be his witnesses. And finally, Paul showed how genuine he was by being above board in all his dealings. Likewise, let us be above board in all our dealings. As true servants of the Lord, never let our integrity be doubted. Let us be very, very transparent in all our dealings. May the Lord help us to be the genuine witnesses that he wants us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you that you have called us to be your witnesses, and how necessary it is that we be genuine witnesses, and not only be genuine witnesses, but be seen as being genuine. Help us, O Lord God, to show that we are genuine witnesses by our boldness in witnessing and by our motivation in witnessing, which is to be faithful to you. And also help us to show forth that we are genuine witnesses by being very, very transparent in all our dealings. Lord, help us to be the good witnesses that you want us to be. We pray that you will give us the necessary strength. May your mighty Holy Spirit enable us to be what you want us to be, and help us, O Lord God, every day to read your word faithfully and to be well instructed and to be obedient to your word, so that we may be what you want us to be. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.